Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Stand with me, please. Praise God. These are not only times that try men's souls. These are times when heroes are made. Time that separates those that ran from those that set records, to those that fall behind, to those that go to the front of the line. These are great days, and we need to realize that this is our finest opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. I'll read for you three verses. Job 23 and 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. These are actually three of the greatest verses in the entire Bible having to do with the greatest trial of life we call temptation. I'll tell you what that temptation is. 1 Peter 1, 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Job 23, 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You may be seated. Three of the greatest verses in the Bible having to do with the trial of life, life's greatest trial, which is called temptation. The temptations of life are great and many, but the temptation to just quit is ever present. And people do it every day. They quit on their companion. They quit on their boss. They quit on their country. They quit on their God. They quit on themselves. The temptation to just quit is ever present. Believe it or not, however, as many people as quit, most do not quit. They just don't succumb to the temptation to quit. And they plod on, one foot in front of the other, from the cradle to the grave. They endure. Endurance has its just reward. Most do not quit. Most people don't give up. They just give in. They simply sacrifice the future for the present. They accept escape over triumph. But God has placed in my spirit a greater desire than just endurance. While I understand the blessedness of enduring hardness as a good soldier in the Olympics of life, I would love to have more than the brass of participation. I would love to have more than the silver of endurance. I desire to receive more than my fellow participants, above my fellows, as the Bible said. I want the pure gold of overcoming, the ultimate prize of total gold, not just the exit and the exit of escape, but the ecstasy of finishing first. God is not the author of temptation, as many people think. The Bible declares in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He is, however, without question, the architect of escape, the provider of the way out. He doesn't decide our limit. He doesn't decide our breaking point. He leaves that up to us. When we've reached that point, that's when he makes the escape. But he leaves that limit to us. We are the one that says enough is enough. We are the one that cries uncle. We're the one that taps out. We are the one that demands the joy of the morning, saying I can endure no more of the weeping of the night. We rejoice in the fresh mercy of every morning, finding distasteful the rigors of daily conflict. Who among us going for the gold would join with Jesus' half-brother James in this present time, in this time of pandemic, in this time of the world as we have never seen it, and shout with resolution, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Not many people are making that announcement today. The Apostle Paul is an amazing man. There is not many stories in the world like his. He was the foremost conflicting enemy against the gospel. He hated Christ and his gospel with everything that is within him. And he testifies to the fact that not only did he hold close while people were stoning Stephen, but at times he got involved with the very death of the saints of God. It bothered him until he went to glory. There is in the Bible an amazing story of the destiny of the Apostle Paul that is encapsulated in just a few chapters in the book of Acts. It is not only a record of Paul's life-changing experience, but it's a snapshot of God's plan to get the gospel to the whole known world. Without getting too deep in all the nuances of this intriguing account, allow me to give you the cliff notes of these world-changing events. Paul now is so on fire for God because of that amazing experience on Damascus Road. He has done a 180-degree turn. He's just as on fire for Jesus Christ as he was opposed to him just a few months before. Things have changed radically. He was such a terrorist to the gospel that he had difficulty in finding somebody to baptize him, because Christians thought it was a ruse and he was going to kill them when they attempted to baptize him. But now he is on fire for God, turning the world upside down, letting everybody know about his amazing transformation on the Damascus Road. It was not just a psychological reverse, but it was a supernatural birth, a supernatural change. He became a radical Christian. Society will accept you if you are a nominal compromising Christian. But if you become a totally radical Christian, you have no place in society. And eternity alone will reveal to whether there are any other Christians but radical Christians. Does Christ actually receive the milquetoast Christians that bow their head and scuff their toe in the dirt and never ever take a stand, are only those like the Apostle Paul that come from death unto life, from darkness into light, those that make an amazing change in their life and they stand before friend and enemy and foe and say, I have been changed because I have been in the presence of the living God. I met him face to face, person to person. He transformed me. Paul was such a man. And it got him in lots of trouble. We read the record of all those times when he was in prison, like in Philippi. But we really need to look at some of the deep nuances of what this man went through. For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was arrested, and his very life would eventually be taken, but it was threatened time and time and time again. That's where we find what I am talking about today. He ultimately appears before King Agrippa on trial for his life on the charge of heresy. And this is the way it reads. Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What a preacher he was, because he was not only articulate and educated and psychological predominantly, he was also a man of tremendous experience. And he would divest himself and say, I don't want to be highly intelligent. I don't want to be tremendously learned. I am determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's education became a cross for him to bear. He would say, I'm fearful lest we corrupt the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, let's keep it simple. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. He now sent back his Holy Spirit to transform every one of us. A simple message. An imposing message, a factual message, a message that would change men's hearts. And when he stood in front of Agrippa, King Agrippa, with all to lose politically, teetered on the brink of decision and finally fell back into the comfort of acceptance. But almost he went over the line to become a Christian. How that would have changed society. Paul was so powerful in his testimony. He could challenge those at the very bottom of the totem pole or at the very top of the totem pole because he had an experience. The greatest thing that you can have in life is an experience with Jesus Christ. The greatest thing you can do is develop a testimony and tell people how you used to be and how you are now. What God has done for you, because you possibly will change some people's life. It's better than giving them $500 or $5 million. It's better than promoting them to a position and prominence in your company. If you can tell them a testimony that will change their life. And so the Apostle Paul did it time and time again. converted thousands, turned world upside down. What an amazing man he was. But now he is on trial for his life. But Agrippa is touched. Even though he was not converted, he was very, very much touched by the Apostle Paul's testimony. Almost thou persuadest me. And because of his influence, he said, I'm going to take it easy on you, Paul. I'm going to reprimand you. While the Jews are calling for your life, I'm going to give you a slap on the wrist. I'm going to give you a probated sentence and send you back to the world to do what you do. But Paul said, well, there is a problem with that. I'm not going to accept this. You know, the disciples were like that. One time John and Peter said, when they were given the chance to go out, they said, no, you brought us in the main gate. We're going out the main gate. We're not slipping out. We want everybody to know what's going on in our life. And so the Apostle Paul stands there before Agrippa, and he said, I'm going to let you go with a slap on the wrist. But Paul said, no, not so quick. He said, I want to appeal this trial to the highest court in the land, to the Supreme Court of the entire universe. I appeal this to Caesar. You have just made the biggest political mistake of your life, Paul. You were going to go free, and now you're going to be put in chains. You're going to be put on a ship that is going to take a long, arduous journey to Rome. And when you get there, you're going to face Nero. You're going to face a God-hater. You're going to face a vile, corrupt person that will surely sentence you to death. What an amazing mistake you have had. Friend, Paul knew exactly what he was doing. He appealed beyond that which easy and competent because he knew that God had a call on his life. It was a devastating political decision. There's a record of the long sea trek to Rome, the shipwreck, and the escape to the island Melita, where Paul is accused of being a devil because the snake bites him. He shakes the snake off in the fire without any harm. They wait for him to swell. They wait for him to die. There's no effect. And suddenly he goes, in their opinion, from a devil to a god. Now he is almost worshipped on this island, but he doesn't care. He just wants to tell them about Jesus Christ. There's something sadly wrong with people, and particularly preachers, that accept the accolades of people and let them say that you are something special. Because the truth is, the Apostle Paul said, I count it all dung. It means nothing to me. The only difference between you and me is the power of God that lives inside of me. Again, it was time for him to vent his testimony and share with who he was. But why would Paul decide to do this? You have to go back about three chapters to find out why Paul made this decision that he would appeal it to Caesar. And it's in Acts 23:11. Jesus stood by him, the Bible said, and say, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, but now thou must bear my witness in Rome. What God is saying, I've got something bigger for you and something better for you, but it's not about you at all. It's about the kingdom of God. God's greatest desire for you is that you would expand his kingdom. Talk about all things working for our good. But the Bible said it is all contingent and hinges on us being now consumed with his purpose, the kingdom of God. Paul was consumed with God's purpose, enlarging the kingdom of God. Paul could have taken a different route. He could have made a different choice. He could have accepted the reprieve. He could have become a buddy and a personal friend of Agrippa. I've got lots of friends that are not Christians that help me in so many ways. I've got a friend here in town. He just calls me and he said, just thinking about you, Pastor. He never darkens the door of this church. He used to be a member 40 years ago, but he just gave up. He gave up on Jesus, but for some reason he didn't give up on me. He saved me tens of thousands of dollars in my lifetime. Just 2 weeks ago, he called me. I was very busy, but when I heard his voice, I knew what he wanted. Nothing. He's one of those friends that when he calls, he wants nothing. Not many of them around. Usually when somebody calls, they want a favor. They want money. They want you to do something for them. When he calls, he just wants to be my friend. Agrippa offered to Paul such a relationship But Paul said, my calling is higher than popularity. My calling is higher than comfort. I have been called of God that I will endure the fires of this life, because not yet, but it will be that something inside of me will come to the surface. And when God gets through with me, I won't be brass or silver, but I will be pure gold. And so I am going for the gold. Friend, I have pastored people that go for the gold. Most people I pastor are very well acquainted and accepting to be brass or silver, just a little better than the heathen they work with, just a little better than the adulterer they rub shoulders with, just a little better than a sick world. Most people are willing to accept that, but I have pastored hundreds of people that go for the gold. That says I'm going to be all I can be, do all I can do, and have all that God wants me to have. I'm going to represent God in a way that my family knows that I am a changed individual. I'm not the same kid I was in high school. I'm not the same individual I used to be. I've had a Damascus Road experience, and I am changed. And so I'm going for the goal. I'm going for the best that I possibly can. Paul could have returned to Jerusalem safely. He could have become a very candidate for the Christian popularity that swirled all around him. He could have assumed the role of pastor of the mother church in Jerusalem, possibly, and enjoyed Christian celebrity. He chose to go for the gold. I'm not here for the accolades. I'm here for the gold. I'm here to fulfill God's call all my life. Instead, he arrives in Rome to preach the gospel. And the Bible said Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. For 2 years, he was fulfilling the purpose of Jesus Christ, and that was to take the gospel to Rome. He could have been enjoying the very Christian liberty of Jerusalem, which now had tens of thousands of Christians. He could have been enjoying just doing fine, but he chose to be in a hostile environment because he said, I've got to be what God called me to be. He would write about the converts, and he would say this, and I love this, and the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. He was in the very center of degradation and anti-Christian sentiment. But he said, let me tell you, even in Caesar's household, in an anti-Christ atmosphere, I am fulfilling God's purpose for my life, and I have saints, converts in Caesar's household. It was there during that time that he was imprisoned that he wrote a good part of the Bible. He wrote at that time, instead of being in the comfort of Jerusalem, he is now in the prison of Rome, and he writes what is called the prison epistles, which refer to the four letters, which are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He refused to be what he could have been and chose to be what God said he would be. Friend, you can be normal if you want to, or you can say, God, here I am. I am in your hands, and Lord, make me what you can. I am nothing by my own ability, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I refuse to be normal. I want to be supernatural. I want to be different than my mother thought I was going to be. I want to be different than my twin brother or my siblings. I want to be different than the kids from my neighborhood or the people that I went to school with or the people that I work with. I want to be tried in fire because I have a desire to be pure gold. I don't want to be one of the crowd. I want to be one that is singled out by God, that locks eyes with God, and God reaches down and pulls me out and says, I will place you in the fire, but the fire will not harm you. There won't even be the smell of smoke on your clothes. It will simply burn the ropes that bind you. But when you come out of that furnace, you will shine like pure gold. And so there are people that I know exactly like that, that I pastor. I preach to some of them in this very moment. There are so many things that you could do that you don't do. So many things that you could be that you are not. Because you have chosen to be faithful to your God. And don't think that God has somehow lost his attention on you. He knows you by name, numbered the hairs on your head. Your best is not yet. Your best is to come. For my friend, you are being refined daily by trials and things that are happening to you. And you can't see it, but God can see it, that you are being refined to pure gold. And God is about to take you from where you were, to bring you where you are, to take you where you will be. You are on an amazing journey. You are on a supernatural transformation. And so do not become weary in well-doing. Say, God has called me for such a time as this, and I'm going to become pure gold. I pastor people like that. I've got pastor friends that are whiners. Not many of them. I've dropped most of them by now. Just whine all the time. Enough people don't come to church. People just won't pray. They won't tithe. Friend, I'm not focused on those that won't. I'm amazed by those that do. Oh, the Bible tells you to assemble yourself together, but you don't have to, but you still do. The Bible teaches us that we're to tithe, but there's nobody with a gun at your temple that's making you tithe. You don't have to tithe, but you still tithe. There is no one that forces you to roll out of a warm bed to a cold morning to pray before you go to work, but you still do it. All of my heroes do not reside in Hollywood or in the White House. My heroes sit in church pews. They are people that used to be not much, but now they are special. They used to be on the practice squad, and now they're on the starting team. They are now those that have been refined and become pure gold. I marvel at you. I can understand people that drive from Austin to Texas all the way to church. Not just a church, they come to practices for rehearsal and choir and never miss a service. And when a friend of mine, a pastor, sat on this pew where Brandon is sitting, I pointed at you and said, she drives all the way from Austin here 3 or 4 times a week. His response was, stupid woman. That's because preachers do not appreciate saints that have become gold. But friend, God has given me an appreciation for the best people on the face of this earth. Don't think that if I notice that you sacrifice and you give when it's tough to give, you sing when you are in pain, you rejoice when it would be easier to complain and quit. You will not quit. You don't give up. You don't even give in. You just go on. If I can see that, what about a God that can see what you have done? I have very little I can give you, but the God that sees you has a great deal to give you. And he is not through with his rewards, and all of his rewards will not be on the other side of the grave. Some of them are going to be this morning, this afternoon, Monday morning. God knows who you are, and you are pure gold. Hallelujah. It's so easy to look for the way of escape, and most Christians do. And we don't blame them. It's possible. Even God said, I watch you, and when I realize that you're your breaking point, I back off. I hold back the demons. I make an escape route for you. But friend, when you take an early exit, you miss a great prize. And the truth is that many of the Christians that I have pastored take early exits, and so they never, ever become pure gold. But you take people like Gloria, gone through hell on this earth, lost one of the greatest men I have ever known, and the next day she's up here praising God. What does that say? I could have taken an exit, but I chose to stay on what the Bible calls the highway through the wilderness. I've chosen to go on. Because I believe no matter what has happened in the past, there is something better in the future. No matter what God has done for me, he's going to do something greater. No matter how much I've changed. Friend, it's all right to look in the mirror and say, look how far I've come. Look how much better than I am than I thought I would be. I have made a great change. I'm not like I used to be. That's all right to do that. That's not pride and arrogancy. That is gratitude saying, look what the Lord has done. I used to be in the miry clay, but now my feet are on the rock to stay. It's all right to do that. But when you look in that mirror, say, no matter how good it is, it's going to be better. No matter how much I've improved, there's a final metamorphosis. There's another change coming. I refuse to take the easy way out. I refuse to lose a step and accept the brass in the Olympics of life. I'm going to one more time, give it one more surge. Press on, press toward the mark, the Apostle Paul said. Not counting myself to have apprehended, but press on, press on, press on. Why? Because I want the goal that God has promised me. I think in closing of that cold evening on December the 1st, 1955 in Montgomery, Alabama. How many black women took their assigned seat in the back of the bus, or worse yet, stood while white men sat? But when Rosa Parks said, I'm going for the gold, I'll just sit right here. It wasn't the easiest thing to do. It's easier to stand for a 15-minute bus ride than it is to change history. I'll just sit right here. It cost her the momentary humiliation of arrest, and it cost her a $10 fine, but it turned into pure gold. How many men of color escaped to the acceptance of a pulpit in a little church in the deep south, or become a tenured professor in an all-black college, while one man, Martin Luther King Jr., said, I might be arrested and jailed 29 times, but I choose to go for the gold. Now, I am not MLK Jr., and you're not Rosa Parks, but I'll tell you this. We don't have to give in. We don't have to accept brass for gold. We don't have to stop. We don't have to say, I can't take no more. I've just got to take this exit. I've got to go for the safe choice. We just don't have to do that. We can reach down inside of us. I find inside of me, when I'm oppressed and when the negativity becomes the greatest, that there's always something inside of me that surprises me. It comes up and says, now I've got a little extra effort here. I'm going to make an extra effort to do more than I normally do. And that's what kept me for these 45 years in this church and these many years of serving for the Lord. That I chose not just to endure, but praise God, I choose to go over the top. I choose to receive what other people have not yet received. I choose to have faith in the face of fear. I choose to rejoice while other people complain. I choose to say this is our greatest day while other people are saying this is our worst day. I choose to say my God has not abandoned me. He's closer than he's ever been. I'm going for the gold. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think it is the end. I think it is the beginning of what God is about to do for me. And I might be nearly 71 years of age, but there is a God that is able to do things for you, whether you're a kid in short pants or an old man that is coming to the end. It simply does not matter, because my God is more than able. And God is looking for people in this day and time that will not shrink from the task, but will be challenged by the events of our generation and say, I was made for just a time just like this. I'm who you're looking for, God. Here I am. I might be at the back of the line, but I'm a volunteer. And I say, God, I will not stop. I will not quit. I won't stop going to church because I'm afraid. It's amazing how many people are afraid to go to church. But they're particularly safe in Walmart. We go to Walmart. We go to HEB. And some of the people that don't come here, and we're not condemning you. It's just an observation. It's amazing. It's amazing that you can't come to church, but the produce area of HEB is particularly safe. And particularly over there where you buy your cookies. It's fine there. And you can stand in line at the checkout counter. No problem. But I'm afraid to go to the church. That's because brass is all you've ever longed for. But there are some people at Living Way Church that are people of gold. And they say, I might not go to the store as often as I did, but I'll tell you this, I go to the house of God. When the doors open, I go. I don't pray less, I'm praying more. I'm not praising less. I'm praying louder, praising louder, because I believe that my God is able. I believe that His eyes are fastened on me. I believe I am in the hollow of His hand, and I believe that God is about to do something for this church, for you, for me, that we have never seen in our lifetime. And so, Lord, I shout with the voice of triumph, and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is more than able, and He's in this house right now. And, friend, I tell you, it's not a time to shrink. Jesus said, I pray for you, Peter, that your faith will not shrink. Friend, this is no time to let your faith shrink. This is a time to expand your faith and say, the greatest things that have ever happened in my life are about to happen in October and November and December. There's something happening, and I can see it in the air. Ladies and gentlemen, the wind is blowing again. The Spirit of God blows like the wind. It cannot be stopped. It couldn't be stopped by the iron curtain. It couldn't be stopped by the bamboo curtain. And it will not be stopped by the pandemic. God is a spirit, and He is in this house right now. And He said, whosoever will, don't take the easy way out. Don't take the first exit. Don't look for safety. Look for challenge. Because the Apostle Paul turned the world upside down because he would not go quietly back to Jerusalem and say, thank God for a narrow escape. He said, I know that my God is with me, and my call is greater than safety. My call is greater than deliverance. My call is that I am going to fulfill my purpose on this earth and the will of God in my life. Would you stand on your feet and give God some praise in this house today? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shikokasaramaha. I feel the Holy Ghost in this room right now. And God is speaking to somebody that is here. And He's telling you, your life is so much better than you thought it was going to be. But if you're not very careful, you're going to let good defeat great. You're going to let that which is better than I expected defeat that which is best. I just never thought I'd be in the Olympics. I'm just proud to get the brass. You could have had the gold. You could have had the gold. Friend, there's some people in this church, in this building. I'm not talking about the church, the thousands of people that call this. In this building, there are some people right now that you're very special, that God's eyes are on you. And you say, well, I'm waiting on God. And God said, no, my eyes are on you, and I'm waiting on you. Are you going to take the next exit? Are you going to do that which is safe? Are you going to launch out into the deep? Those that do great business go out in great waters. It's time for you to take the next step to do what God's called you to do and to be what God's called you to be. This is your finest opportunity. While other men are fearing and failing and falling, it's time for you to faith it and say, my God is about to open for me a mansion I've never, ever been in before. I know that when Jesus said, come and go with me to my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you so. I know that we use that and believe that that is the heaven that He is preparing for us. But it also has a spiritual application, and that is that we go from mansion to mansion here and room to room and experience to experience, and it's never lesser because God is never anticlimactic. God is always greater. And so no matter what God has done in your life, He wants to take away the ceiling, shatter the ceiling. He wants to take you to a place you've never been, to do things you've never done, to see things you've never seen, and experience things you've never known. God wants to do that in your life. God wants to do that in your life. And no matter what it is, if you'll say yes, your life can suddenly take on a new dimension that you have never known in Jesus' name. If you're in this audience right now and you believe that God is talking